Be seated. Well, I have to admit that if I would have known that inviting Nathaniel to speak meant that we're going to have another dozen people here, I might have done it a little earlier. No, seriously, we got a great crowd of supporters. We have Ed and Nancy over here, your maternal grandparents, right? And John and Rebecca, I think, are sitting next to them. And then over here, we have Audrey's family as well. We have Alan and Joyce, Mark and Katie, Megan. Oh, is it Ty? Ty, did I get it right? Hey. Seriously, let's show some love to their family. We're glad that they came all the way from Indiana. So they've come a long way, but they also got to see grandkids. So that's good. And then Nathaniel's folks live out in more of the Abbey Road, Elyria area. So we're so glad that we could have you guys be with us. We are looking forward to Nathaniel sharing the word. Brother, come and God bless you. By the way, he's going to stand behind the pulpit mic because the headset doesn't fit.
I have a rather large head. So Brandon doesn't get mad at me. The reason that I asked for Hymn of Heaven is because the entire Old Testament culminates in the resurrection, death, and return of Christ. And I wanted us to get our heads in that mindset of a triumphal entry, a victorious return. So that's why I asked for it. It's very, very nice. I'm going to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Thank you for allowing us all to be here today. Thank you for giving us a safe trip. Please give everyone a safe trip back. Allow my words to be what you want me to say. And anything that is unproductive and does not bring glory to you, please allow them to forget immediately. And in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so today we will be talking about the beginning of Solomon's reign. I have titled this sermon as Three Kings, because there are three kings that are brought to my mind when reading First Kings chapter 1, which is where we will be for the most part this evening. Those three kings are Adonijah, Solomon, and Jesus Christ, whose triumphal entry is so closely paralleled to Solomon's coronation. As we look at the beginning, the chaotic beginning to Solomon's reign, I want us all to be thinking of the parallels and stark differences between these three individuals. In each situation, how would each one act? What did they do wrong, or what did they do right? How can we learn from their example? Why did they do what they did? And what would we have done in their place? So starting in verse 1. Now King David was old and advanced in age. Although they covered him with bedclothes, he could not get warm. So his servants said to him, "Let us search for a young virgin for my lord the king. She is to attend the king and be his caregiver. She is to lie by your side so that my lord the king will get warm." They searched for a beautiful girl throughout the territory of Israel, and they found Abishag the Shunammite and brought her to the king. The girl was of unsurpassed beauty, and she became the king's caregiver. She attended to him, but he was not intimate with her. Can any of you relate to not being able to get warm? It's a sign of a loss of vitality. And David's ability to rule was in question because of this. Abishag was possibly a test by the court to test his virility, or an attempt to revitalize him. Sexual ability was sometimes taken as a sign by which the court would determine his ability to continue ruling the nation. David's lack of sexual activity with Abishag was probably taken by some of the royal court and probably by Adonijah as an inability to rule. Verse 5. Adonijah, son of Haggith, kept exalting himself, saying, "I will be king." He prepared chariots, cavalry, and 50 men to run ahead of him. Now, there is a specific verse that I was recommended to in regards to that verse. It is Luke 18:14. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." So we start off badly. Adonijah, as the eldest living son of David, decided or assumed that he was going to be king. He fell victim to his pride. And Adonijah's choice of parade is significant. War horses and chariots are symbolic of military power and the willingness to use it. It's like the gun safety rule. Don't put your finger on the trigger unless you're going to fire it. Chariots were also somewhat of taboo to the Israelites. God told them in Deuteronomy 17, verse 16, to not amass horses and chariots. Whenever the Israelites captured chariots in the past, they destroyed them instead of incorporating them into their army, signaling a reliance on faith instead of technology. Chariots were the ancient equivalent to tanks, and like tanks, oftentimes their greatest strength is psychological. Chariots were deadly in open fields where the ground was smooth and the terrain unbroken by rocks and clefts, but soon became impractical against tightly grouped blocks of men. The chariot relied on the speed it provided an archer to circle a group of men and fire arrows at it. The arrows themselves were not always very effective, but they were demoralizing. In their tight formation, the men were safe if they had simple shields. But if they panicked and broke, the chariots could easily pick off loose individuals. Chariots were a weapon that relied on fear to work effectively, as was proven in the Battle of Kadesh. Adonijah was relying solely on his own image, technology, and fear. He was also mirroring his brother Absalom when he tried to take over the nation. He wooed the correct people and strutted around, showing everyone how awesome he was. Adonijah was probably unsure of his place in the people's mind and that of the royal court, so he makes a demonstration that tries to grab power as firmly as he can grasp it. He is saying that if you don't accept me as king, I have the weapons and the willingness to kill you. You don't want to make an enemy of the guy who's got tanks. We live in something called hustle culture. The amount that you make and how productive you are is what determines your worth in our culture. Being CEO of a company is often seen as a moral high ground because they worked for it. In reality, God gives to all what he determines they should have. The rich are not necessarily wiser than the poor. Adonijah wanted to take what he believed was rightfully his instead of waiting to receive it as his father David had. Even after seeing the example of his brother Absalom, who died an undignified death in his sin, childless and alone, Adonijah still believed that he could take what he wanted. What we can learn from this is contentment. Young people, do you know that God determines some people to be poor? Some people will never own a home. Some people die in the gutter, never having achieved their goals. Our American dream does not line up with the God of the universe's plan. God will give you what he decides and when he decides. God does tell us to live wisely and to spend our money well, and oftentimes the wise man will prosper. However, that does not guarantee that we will get what we want. The wise man will wait for God and put his trust in him because God knows what he needs. Who knows what God would have given Adonijah if he had not waited and trusted in him? Do you remember Adonijah today? Or Jonathan? The man who gave up what traditionally would be his for the Lord's anointed, or the one who tried to snatch it? Be content with what you have, else you seek destruction. This is a passage that I want us to think about a lot concerning the actions that take place here. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 9. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. As a country, we have one of the most powerful militaries, the most advanced economies, the newest technologies, but it is all for naught if we do not have the Lord on our side. The Lord is the decider of battles, not strategy or power. God is the one who will choose who wins and who loses, who lives or dies. As a nation, are we on a sure foundation? Do we have reason to be confident in our country? We should put our trust in God and not in our country. Isaiah 31, verse 1. Woe to those who go down to Egypt for help, who rely on horses, who trust in the multitude of their chariots and in the great strength of their horsemen, but do not look to the Holy One of Israel or seek help from the Lord. Psalms 33, verse 16 through 17. No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save. Continuing verse 6 in 1 Kings. But his father had never once infuriated him by asking, "Why did you do that?" In addition, he was quite handsome and born after Absalom. David did nothing to stop Adonijah. David historically has been negligent of disciplining his children. This is shown in Amnon's rape of his half-sister Tamar and Absalom's rebellion. David did not punish his children or discipline them. It notes that Adonijah was handsome and next in line after Absalom. We need to frustrate our children now so that they run into smaller problems later in life. Children do not become wise and good by our anger alone, because it says David was angry. We are responsible to discipline them. They are responsible for how they react to that discipline. But we are not absolved as parents unless we discipline them. If you love your child, you have to punish them. We live in a society that is obsessed by looks. The Israelites were just like we are. Some of the wealthiest and influential people are simply wealthy and influential because we worship their looks. They're called celebrities. They may contribute nothing to society except harm and bad ideas. Yet we worship them and take their advice on what we do in our lives. And I should clarify, when I say the word frustrate, that often comes off with a bad connotation. Frustration is when someone tries to do something and they are stopped. Their plans are thwarted. When a child wants to run into the road in front of a car, it is good to frustrate them by stopping them. That is what I mean by frustrate. Verses 7 and 8 in 1 Kings. He conspired with Joab, son of Zeruiah, and with the priest Abiathar. They supported Adonijah, but the priest Zadok, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the prophet Nathan, Shimei, Rei, and David's royal guards did not side with Adonijah. These are the members of the royal court and who they sided with. The notoriously headstrong commander of the army, Joab, who we've talked at length about and his complications. The high priest Abiathar sided with Adonijah. Abiathar is a prime example of finishing poorly. He was a priest during the reign of Saul and remained loyal to David all through his reign and through the rebellions and civil war. Abiathar was also the end of a prophecy made by an unnamed man of God who prophesied to Eli the priest, Abiathar's ancestor, that in 1 Samuel 2:30 through 33. Therefore, the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that members of your family would minister before me forever. But now the Lord declares, far be it from me. Those who honor me I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. The time is coming when I will cut short your strength and the strength of your priestly house, so that no one will in it will reach old age, and you will see distress in my dwelling. Although good will be done in Israel, no one in your family line will ever reach old age. Every one of you that I do not cut off from serving at my altar, I will spare only to destroy your sight and sap your strength, and all your descendants will die in the prime of life. Abiathar was the last in the line of Eli. The second part of that prophecy mentions in verse 35, I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who will do according to what is in my head and in my mind. I will firmly establish his priestly house, and they will minister before my anointed one always. The line of Zadok the priest is thought to be the replacement to the line of Eli. He did not support Adonijah. Benaiah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, and David's elite royal guard also did not support Adonijah. The royal guards were foreign, also known as the Cherethites and the Pelethites. Pelethites may have been derived from Pelesets, another name for Philistine. Foreigners were a common choice among kings as guards because it meant they had no stake in internal politics and would remain absolutely loyal as long as their payment continued to be paid. Nathan the prophet was the prophet through whom God had often spoken to David. Nathan was a driving force behind David getting stuff done in regards to his morality. When there was a moral issue, Nathan was the one to confront David about it. He also seems to be the one that knew that Solomon was loved by the Lord, and he seemed to have a vested interest in getting Solomon crowned. He knew the will of God, and was determined to get it done. Benaiah was a mighty man who stood with David for a long time. He was described as having gone down into a lion's den on a snowy day and killing it. He is listed as being the most honored of the 30 of David's mighty men, and has the same rank as Abishai, the commander of the elite 30. However, Benaiah was positioned outside of the army and was the head of the royal guard. Benaiah differed from Abishai as being unwaveringly loyal to David and apparently content with all of David's decisions, whereas Abishai often rushed to violence in aid of his brother Joab. Who do you want in charge of the elite soldiers who run security at your house? The guy who always does exactly what you say? Or the guy who is constantly asking you if you are allowed, they're allowed to kill someone? I would choose the one who listens better. Not much is known about Shimei and Rei, but it is assumed they were members of the court. Now, I have an application for this passage, and it is Mark 3, verse 27. No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. Adonijah neglected to bind the strong man. Verses 9 and 10 in 1 Kings. Adonijah sacrificed sheep, goats, cattle, and fattened cattle near the stone of Zoheleth, which is next to Enrogel. He invited all his royal brothers and all the men of Judah, the servants of the king, but he did not invite the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, the royal guard, or his brother Solomon. Adonijah was drawing his line in the sand. He has gone outside the city and called all of his supporters to him to give a sacrifice, a common practice at the time to consummate his kingship. But all who were invited that typically would have been, knew that they would soon be at the sharp end of Adonijah's blade. Verses 11 through 21. Then Nathan said to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, son of Haggith, has become king, and our Lord David does not know it? Now please come and let me advise you. Save your life and the life of your son Solomon. Go, approach King David and say to him, 'My lord the king, did you not swear to your servant, your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne?' Why has Adonijah become king? At that moment, while you were still speaking with the king, I'll come in after you and confirm your words." So Bathsheba went to the king in his bedroom. Since the king was very old, Abishag the Shunammite was attending him. Bathsheba knelt low and paid homage to the king, and he asked, "What do you want?" She replied, "My lord, you swore to your servant by the Lord your God, 'Your son Solomon is to become king after me, and he is the one who is to sit on my throne.' Now look, Adonijah has become king, and my lord the king, you didn't know it. He has lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the king's sons, the priest Abiathar, and Joab, the commander of the army, but he did not invite your servant Solomon. Now, my lord the king, the eyes of all Israel are on you to tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord the king after him. Otherwise, when my lord the king rests with his ancestors, I and my son Solomon will be regarded as criminals." We do not know where this oath came from or how Nathan knew about it, and it's not mentioned elsewhere in the Bible. It's assumed that it was made in the presence of Nathan to possibly legitimize it, or God simply told him. Verses 24 through 27. 22 through 27. At that moment, while she was still speaking with the king, the prophet Nathan arrived, and it was announced to the king, "The prophet Nathan is here." He came into the king's presence and paid homage to him with his face to the ground. "My lord the king," Nathan said, "did you say Adonijah is to become king after me, and he is the one to sit on my throne? For today he went down and lavishly sacrificed oxen, fattened cattle, and sheep. He invited all the sons of the king, the commanders of the army, and the priest Abiathar. And look, they're eating and drinking in his presence, and they're saying, 'Long live King Adonijah.' But he did not invite me, your servant, or the priest Zadok, or Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, or your servant Solomon. I am certain my lord the king would not have let this happen without letting your servant know who will sit on my lord the king's throne after him." The fact that Adonijah did not invite Solomon is important because it indicates that the oath that David made was public knowledge. Otherwise, there would be no reason to keep Solomon away and make him an enemy. Verses 28 through 31. King David responded by saying, "Call in Bathsheba for me." So she came into the king's presence and stood before him. The king swore an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every difficulty, just as I swore to you by the Lord God of Israel, your son Solomon has become king after me. And he is the one who is to sit on my throne in my place. That is exactly what I will do this very day." Bathsheba knelt low with her face to the ground, paying homage to the king, and said, "May my lord King David live forever." David vows to make good on his oath, and he demonstrates that he is still faithful to God in his old age and attributes his success to him. His humility is still present even in his old age and his sin. Verses 32 through 40. King David then said, "Call in the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, and Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, for me." So they came into the king's presence. The king said to them, "Take my servants with you. Have my son Solomon ride on my own mule and take him down to Gihon. There the priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan are to anoint him as king over Israel. You are to blow the ram's horn and say, 'Long live King Solomon.' You are to come up after him, and he is to come in and sit on my throne. He is the one who is to become king in my place. He is the one I have commanded to be ruler over Israel and Judah." "Amen," Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, replied to the king. May the Lord, the God of my Lord the King, so affirm it. Just as the Lord was with my Lord the King, so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my Lord King David. Then the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites went down, had Solomon ride on King David's mule, and took him to Gihon. The priest Zadok took the horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. Then they blew the ram's horn, and all the people proclaimed, "Long live King Solomon!" All the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such a great joy that the earth split open from the sound. Now, if I was at camp, what I would ask everyone to do is make a noise as loud as they can and see if we can split the ground. We're not at camp, so I'm not going to do that. But I am going to blow a ram's horn, or attempt to. I got this 3 days ago, so we'll see if it makes it sound correctly. Now you can imagine how many of these it would take to blow to break the ground open, which I imagine three. So David sponsors Solomon in his bid for the throne. He sends his servants that he still trusts and sends them down with Solomon. Solomon is sent down from the Temple Mount into the Kidron Valley and to be crowned at the Gihon Spring. The spring was the water source of Jerusalem and symbolized life, cleansing, and refreshment. This is reflected with Jesus' triumphal entry. When he started at the top of the Mount of Olives, went down to the Kidron Valley, and up into the Temple Mount where the sacrifices were made. Jesus started at the top of a mountain, overlooking the place where Solomon was coronated. Jesus came down the mountain from where he started, down into the valley, and then up into the temple where the sacrifices were made. You see the came down to the low place and then went back up? We see in the... Yeah, okay. This reflects the symbolism that Jesus was God, is God, came down from heaven to earth, the low place, the Kidron Valley, and then went back up into heaven. Solomon rode the king's prized mule, while Jesus stooped lower and rode a borrowed, untrained colt. Solomon was accompanied by priests, prophets, and elite soldiers. Jesus was accompanied by the multitude and fishermen. Solomon was anointed by the priest Zadok. All the people went up after him, playing flutes and rejoicing with such great joy that the earth split open from the sound. My mind is brought back to Abraham, who climbed the mountain to offer Isaac his son as a sacrifice. He goes to bring down the knife, and God stops him. "I will provide the sacrifice." And Jesus climbs the mountain to bring the sacrifice. Matthew 5, verse 17. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." The entire Old Testament is a herald for the coming of Jesus. One can only imagine what those trained in the scriptures thought as they saw Jesus riding through Jerusalem on his donkey. I wonder if they thought back to Abraham and thought of the sacrifice. They almost certainly thought back to Solomon and thought that this would be a king even greater than him. Little did they realize the importance of that sacrifice was much more than a king like Solomon. Verses 41 through 51. Adonijah and all the invited guests who were with him heard the noise as they finished eating. Joab heard the sound of the ram's horn and said, "Why is the town in such an uproar?" He was still speaking when Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, suddenly arrived. Adonijah said, "Come in, for you are an important man, and you must bring good news." "Unfortunately not," Jonathan answered him. "Our Lord King David has made Solomon king, And with Solomon, the king has sent the priest Zadok, the prophet Nathan, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and they have had him ride on the king's mule. The priest Zadok and the prophet Nathan have anointed him king in Gihon. They have gone up there from there rejoicing. The town has been in an uproar. That's the noise you heard. Solomon has even taken his seat on the royal throne. The king's servants have also gone to congratulate our Lord King David, saying, "May your God make the name of Solomon more well known than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne." Then the king bowed in worship on his bed. The king went on to say this, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel. Today he has provided one to sit on my throne, and I am witness." Then all of Adonijah's guests got up trembling and went their separate ways. Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he got up and went to take hold of the horns of the altar. It was reported to Solomon, "Look, Adonijah fears King Solomon, and he has taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, 'Let King Solomon first swear to me that he will not kill his servant with the sword.'" Adonijah and his companions hear the uproar from outside of the city. Joab specifically hears the shofar blowing. The shofar had two purposes. It could have a third, but I knew about two. Announcing the crowning of a new king or being called to battle. The dual-purpose sound probably scared them fairly badly. Adonijah knew that his coup was a gamble and was probably thinking the worst already, the worst being the Cherethites, Pelethites, and Benaiah coming down with swords drawn and death in their hearts. Joab may have thought there was a foreign nation attacking. There was confusion. Abiathar's son Jonathan arrives and reports, and all eyes are on Jonathan. So what he says will have a heightened impact on the crowd or the group than would probably normally happen. Jonathan tells us more than the chronicler does, which is interesting because we don't know if what Jonathan says is exactly what happened and that this is the chronicler's way of informing us, or if this is an over-dramatization that the Lord used to place fear in the hearts of Adonijah's party. The announcement that Solomon was king was an announcement and a challenge. Solomon has publicly been crowned king, and David supported it, and the people supported it. The people that Adonijah had tried to sway and threaten and bribe and scare into supporting him had already gone and claimed Solomon as king. At least from Jonathan's perspective. Adonijah had no chance. He ran to the altar and grabbed onto it, which is essentially him surrendering and hoping that Solomon would not kill him there. It shows his desperation because he could simply be dragged off and then killed, buying him only minutes. Verses 52 and 53. Then Solomon said, "If he is a man of character, not a single hair of his head will fall to the ground, but if evil is found in him, he dies." So King Solomon sent for him, and they took him down from the altar. He came and paid homage to King Solomon, and Solomon said to him, "Go to your home." This act invokes Solomon's kindness with a very important caveat. If Solomon found evil in him, he would die. This is the judgment that only a king is fit to bestow. It was not a legal matter, but a moral matter. Adonijah had already broken the law. He was already guilty. Yet Solomon chose to show mercy until he saw fit to revoke it. What would Adonijah have done in his position? Probably would have killed his rival, most likely. Solomon showed mercy as long as Adonijah was moral and right. What does Jesus do? Chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked of his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who needs a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Titus chapter 3, verses 3 through 7. "At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy he saved us. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." Adonijah was the usurping fool that we often become. Solomon is the wise man that we ought to be. And Jesus Christ is the example that we can never be, but can only ever emulate as we strive to grow our relationship with him. The closer we are to him, the more like him we will become. What should we do if we realize we are becoming like Adonijah? What do we do if we are caught up in the intrigues of life and we need it to stop? What if we are engaged in sinful anger or a sinful relationship, but we don't know how to make the situation better? How to untangle ourselves from a situation where we have been trusting solely in ourselves? Luke 18:14, I already mentioned this, but I'll read it again. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted." We have Proverbs 28:26. "Those who trust in themselves are fools, but those who walk in wisdom are kept safe." Proverbs 4:7. "The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding." Proverbs 9:10. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 28:14. "Blessed is the one who always trembles before God, but whoever hardens their heart falls into trouble." Do not harden your hearts. Fear the Lord and be still. Proverbs 19:20. "Listen to the advice and accept discipline, and at the end you will be counted among the wise." Accept advice and accept discipline. Proverbs 19:20. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:6-7. And I already said this verse as well, but we're going to read it again. "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes." Trust in the Lord, wait for his instruction, read your Bible, and pray. Do we have time for questions?
Sure.
If anybody has questions, comments, heckles, tomatoes, now is the time. All right, I will pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. Again, if I have said anything that was incorrect or that is not glorifying to you, please let that be forgotten and draw my attention to it. And in Jesus' name, amen.